Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
We welcome you back. Today we're going to be on part three of our series called Strong. So far we've talked about developing strong children. We do that by helping them to guard their heart, to avoid perverse and corrupt speech, to focus on the right things, and make wise choices. That's taken from Proverbs chapter 4. And last week, we looked at how we can build strong marriages. And so we looked at honoring our vows, learning to give and take, handling conflict and controversy, weaving God into our marriage, and enjoying each other's companionship. And we gave out those half-sheet handouts that you can take and put on the fridge or by your computer, filing cabinet, that just reminds you of the needs of your spouse, but also how to resolve conflict in a constructive way instead of a destructive way. It's just a good quick reference. I call it a marriage saver quick reference sheet or quick tips. So if you did not grab, weren't able to get one last week, there are some more there at the welcome table. This week we want to look at how we can build strong relationships. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And when we, the context of what Paul is talking about, he's talking about unity within the body of Christ, within the church itself. And it will be a common theme throughout Paul's letters to different churches, this idea of unity and building strong relationships, because it is so easy for allow strife or discord, differences to get in the way of accomplishing the will of God and fracturing His church. So let's begin in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day, dear God, and we thank you that your word is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and we just pray that you would take your word this morning and allow it to speak to our hearts and to our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This passage is about unity within the body of Christ. And right now, our nation is very divided. And at times, our relationship within the church or with others outside these church walls can also fall into times of difficulty. And Paul points out several principles that are crucial to building a strong relationship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and I believe you can take those principles and apply them to our other relationships in our world today, our families, churches, communities, and our nation. So how can we build strong relationships? First of all, Paul points out that we can build strong relationships by living a life worthy of our calling. Living a life worthy of our calling. Verse 1, he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The word worthy means something is of worth. Okay? If something is important to you, it's worthy, it has worth to you. In this context, the Greek word goes back to this idea of measurements and scales. And in biblical times, in order to measure something out, they would use scales. And so you would have a weight on one side that weighed whether a quarter pound, half a pound, 1 pound, you would put that on one side of the scale. And then on the other side of the scale, you would measure out your grain, your wheat, your barley, whatever else, and you would keep adding until the two were level. Okay, so the one was brought up to the other level. And the idea of this word worthy is that we are being brought up to Christ's level. We are being brought to Christ's level. That is what worthy, this idea of worthy is that we are being brought up to Christ's level. And then this word calling refers to all that belong to Christ. It's not talking about just a call to ministry. He's talking about our call to be a believer in Christ. We've all received God's grace and His forgiveness. You're a child of God. You bear the name Christian. We are called to be like Christ in our actions, our attitudes, our speech, and all matters of conduct. And so, going back to that illustration of what it means to be worthy, Christ is on one side and we're on the other. And if we're going to live a life worthy of our calling, it means we are to live a life that resembles, that is at the same level as Christ, which is no easy feat or task. Because none of us can accomplish it in our own strength and our own ability. And it's easy to compare ourselves to other people in our culture, our society, and say, hey, compared to them, hey, we're doing better. We're living a life worthy, more worthy than they are. But see, our society and culture, our friendships are not the measure. Christ is the measure. And our lives are to measure up to Him. They are to measure up to Him. The standard for our lives is Christ, not popular culture, not what the polls say, but it is Christ. And the only way we can reach this is if we die to ourselves and allow Christ to transform our lives from the inside out. It is not something that we can accomplish on our own, but only happens as Christ is formed in us. In Galatians 4:19, Paul writes to these people in Galatia, he says, my dear children, for whom I'm in pains of childbirth. Okay? He goes, I'm praying for you so intensely, it's like I'm going through childbirth. And I'm praying that Christ may be formed in you. In other words, that Christ, His attitudes, His thoughts, His spirit is formed in them so that they look like Christ. They measure up to Christ. They resemble Christ in their attitudes, their thoughts, their behavior, their speech, and all that they do. There should be a direct correlation between what we believe and what we practice. If we claim to be a Christian, we should live like a Christian, like Christ. End of question. You know, during the football season, some of the guys and maybe some women are going through football withdrawals. But during the football season, there was commercials and it was about the blimp. And so it was talking about events, football events, that were blimp-worthy, all right, to get the attention, and called a blimp-worthy moment. And the question for us as Christians is not whether our lives are blimp-worthy, but is your life Christ-worthy? Are you living up to what He has called you to do? Secondly, Paul says we need to embrace godly virtues. Listen to what he says. He says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Those we were called godly virtues. And we are to embrace those virtues if we want to develop and sustain strong relationship. Paul mentions four virtues that Christ modeled and that we are to embrace. Humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. Let's first of all look at humility. And for the Greek and the Romans, they did not esteem humility. Instead, they esteemed pride. That was one of their virtues. Man, if you exemplified pride, they elevated that. Isn't that interesting? And so you know you have the Christian message coming in talking about humility. And that was it really went against the grain of their culture and their society. And especially what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Philippians 2 is a hymn that Paul quotes. verses 3 through 8, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking for your own interests. Each of you should have concern about the interests of others. Wow, it's not always about me, is it? In your relationships with one another, have the mindset of Christ Jesus. Living worthy of that calling. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used in his own advantage? So Jesus was equal with God. And yet he set aside all those attributes of being God so that he could be here with us. Because he can't be God and human at the same time. He never ceased to be God, but he had to set aside, you know, be in all places at once. He confined himself to be in one place at once. He could no longer know all things, all times. He limited himself to a human brain for a time and a period. And rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He was made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So we can develop strong relationships by demonstrating humility. I can guarantee you pride will not serve you well. It won't serve you well in your marriage relationship. It won't serve you well in your relationships within the body of Christ. It won't serve you well at work or in the community. When you have humility, it's going to open up a lot of doors for you. But pride, that will not take you very far. The second one is gentleness. Gentleness is also the term we also use as meekness. Okay? And there again, often people think, well, I don't want to be meek. That's wimpy. So, you know, wimpy, 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 right? It's not wimpy. I've heard it described as having a velvet-covered fist. In other words, there's softness there, but there's also firmness. And gentleness is described as not as weakness, but rather controlled strength. Controlled strength. All right? That is gentleness. God wants us to use gentleness in our relationships, not to just to be that bull that comes in and, you know, knocks over the china cabinet and just, well, gets whatever way that we want to get. Gentleness is about having tact and softness, but also strength. All right? Patience. It's also in the King James called long-suffering. It's called long-suffering for a reason. It means that you are patient in the midst, in the face of suffering, obstacles, persecution, etc. Patience. How many like patience? Right? Okay, at least you're honest. All right? Okay. Yeah, patience is just hard. Because we don't like to be in the place sometimes that we're at or in the difficulties we're at, and God calls us to patience. And sometimes in your relationships, you're not happy with where things are at, and God calls us to patience. And the other one is forbearance. That's the last one, forbearance. Bearing with one another. And this means loving people in spite of their faults and idiosyncrasies. That's a good word, isn't it? I call it quirkiness. Every one of us is quirky. Did you know that? You all have your own quirks. Whether it's in your marriage relationship, you can either major on the quirkiness of the person you're married to and destroy your marriage, or you can embrace that quirkiness, because it was probably because of that quirkiness that you thought, I kind of like them. Sometimes we get too much quirkiness and then we go, it's overload. But you embrace those things. And within the body of Christ, we have to embrace each other's faults and disagreements. We have to work through that. Bearing with one another. Paul recognized that if a church is going to have unity, we have to have forbearance. We have to look beyond the things that sometimes divide us. Our faults. Are people going to say bad, wrong things or say, yeah, absolutely. I can guarantee it's going to happen in the church. You'll be offended. I can guarantee it. Okay? You're going to be offended if you go to work. You're going to be offended if you go to another downtown. You get offended. And it's easy to be offended. But to be show forbearance means you're willing to look back past stuff to see the good in people. You know, we say things We don't mean it that way, but we'll say things to people and it offends them. You know, God forbid that we would do that, but we do. And people will do that to you as well. Forbearance is saying, I'm willing to look past people's faults and to still love them. We embrace these godly virtues, and that is one way that we can keep unity within the body of Christ and in our other earthly relationships. And Paul deals this again within the book of Galatians. He says, because we can't, peace, patience, kindness. You cannot just say, hey, I think I'm going to grow some patience today, or I'm going to grow some forbearance today, right? Okay, I'm just going to put it in my garden out there and I'm going to grow it. It doesn't happen. And sometimes the harder you work on something, the more you realize, boy, I just don't have it. All right? But this is what Paul says. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So whatever you do not want to do, you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Those are kind of bad. But he also includes hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, I won't leave you there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You notice those are coming back? Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited and provoking and envying each other. See, these are the fruit of the Spirit. So that means that I can't just go out and say, hey, I'm going to grow some patience today or some love today. Those are a fruit of God's Spirit dwelling within our life. And as we commune with God and His Word and through prayer, guess what? His Spirit begins to produce fruit in our life. Now, if you try to do it without God's Spirit, I don't think you're going to have fruit that people can say, oh, it looks good. And they're going, ugh. Okay, right? You ever done that? Bit into something that's not what you thought? The fruit of the Spirit is these things. And they are a product of us living with God. If we are short on these things, if we are lacking in these things, it's because we're probably not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our heart and our life like we should be. It means we need to get into God's Word. It means we need to spend time in prayer and say, God, work in my heart and my life. I surrender my life, as the song said earlier, and allow you to work in my life. Sherry read from Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Another, that idea of calling, okay? You're God's chosen people. You've been called. You're holy and dearly loved. Because of that, you are to clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So you have the church in Galatia, the church in Ephesus, the church in Colossae. Paul is writing kind of like the same thing, saying the importance, if we're going to have unity within our relationships and strong relationships, we need to embrace godly virtues in our life by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. Amen? That was a little weak. Amen? All right, okay. Number three, we develop strong relationships by preserving the bond of peace. So Colossians says, let the peace of Christ rule in your reign, rule in your heart. And I've usually interpreted that to mean when I'm making important decisions, I want the peace of Christ in my life. But really the context of that passage is talking about our relationships. And that if there's not peace in our earthly relationships and within the body of Christ, That's an indication that needs to be addressed. Because the peace of God is to be that barometer. It's to be that indicator that something's not right and it needs to be addressed. Okay? And Paul says in this passage, he talks about the bond of peace. Okay, and I need to find it here. All right. Here we go. There we are, right there. He says, make every effort to keep that bond of peace through the spirit of unity. Because there's one body, there's one spirit. You were called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But he talks about keeping that bond of peace. One thing I've learned about peace is that peace just doesn't happen, does it? Usually peace is an effort, an intentional effort. You have to make it happen, okay? Peace just doesn't usually just happen on its own. Think about the Middle East. Benjamin Netanyahu was here this past week. I met with President Trump. I like him. He's an incredible leader of Israel, prime minister. I just love the way he talks, and he just says things the way they are. I highly respect that man. But here you have Israel. They were God's chosen people. I believe they still are. I believe that God still has plans for Israel. But here they are surrounded by primarily Islamic countries, Muslim countries. Some of them are peaceful towards them. Some of them don't want to recognize Israel. Some of them would like to see the death of Israel. And they're not quiet about it. They're very open about it. And so peace over there has just been, I mean, it's, every administration that comes in, it's on the table, right? We're going to try to negotiate peace in Israel. And it's an ongoing process. And it doesn't happen unless you have some give and take there, right? It has to be very intentional. Israel wants peace. Of course they want peace. And I think some of the other nations there want peace. But peace just isn't going to just happen. It has to be pretty intentional. And in our earthly relationships, peace rarely just happens and falls into place. It means that we are embracing godly virtues. It means that we are trying to live a life worthy of the calling that God has given us. But we work on finding peace. And we all have, there's differences in our culture, even within the body of Christ. There's differences of race, gender, social class, age, nationality. But guess what? We all share in the same grace. Amen? You've all been redeemed. You've all been called by His name. And Paul addresses this issue head on because chaos, infighting, bickering, complaining, slander will happen pretty naturally because it deals with us being selfish and looking at ourselves. We're looking out for number one. But if we're going to work with peace, it means being intentional and finding that common ground. I don't know if you've seen the movie Hidden Figures. Anybody seen the movie Hidden Figures? It was in the Crete Theater here. And I didn't, you know, I didn't see much advertising on it. I didn't know what it was about. So we went, Valentine's night, we went to the movie, and it was kind of like, if you have a chance to get it, it's still showing up, I think, up at the Grand. If you have a chance to go see it, I'd go see it. But the context is based on a true story. It's based upon the 1960s when we were in the space race with Russia, okay? They had already put people up in space, and now we were falling behind, we weren't going to about let them to get to the moon first, and so you had this space race that was happening. And some key people were significant in helping that process out, three black ladies. So not only were they ladies, that was one drawback, but they were also black. And so in the South in the early 60s, even though slavery had been abolished, there was still segregation. Okay, I grew up in the North. Well, you know, I didn't witness any of that. But if you grew up in the South, there was still segregation. They rode on separate buses. They had separate bathrooms. And so all that comes into play at NASA as they're trying to work towards getting people up on the moon and to advance that. But one thing happens. I won't tell you the whole movie, but because they got to the place that they said, you know what, this is our goal, this is our purpose, we're going to beat the Russians to get on the moon. Because they were focused on the same things, they began, the color of people's skin became less significant. The gender of a person became less significant because now they had something they were focused on and working on together. Okay? And within the body of Christ, peace happens when we focus on what is we have in common and what's important. When you have division is when we focus on the things that don't matter. Color of the carpet, you know, churches have split over colors of carpet, okay? They split over other things. And we forget what we have in common, that we're all saved, we're all redeemed. We bear the name Christian. And if you don't get it down here, guess what? God is going to give you a mansion right next to that person that you did not like here on earth. And I wouldn't put it past God. He's going to put his mansion right next to yours. Okay? Right next to that other person. If you don't work on it here, you're going to have to work on it up there, folks. Now, that's my interpretation of it. Okay? I'm taking a little liberties there, but Scripture does say that if we cannot forgive our person here on earth, God cannot forgive us. And that's pretty strong language. Peace. Paul understood the importance of peace. And he said, protect that bond of peace. It's so easy for allow that peace to erode and for things to get in the way of peace. And he's saying, you know what? Protect that. Preserve it. If the peace isn't there, then do something about it to bring about peace. In our earthly relationships, sometimes people will offend you and they don't even realize that they offended you. And so that peace is disrupted. Now you have a choice. Either you can keep that on the inside of you and carry that. I think I'm never going to talk to them again. And in our church, you can't really avoid people. Okay, it's kind of hard to do that. You can, but it's hard to. So we can let that fester and hide there, or we can go to that person and say, you know what? No, that's really offended me. You probably didn't realize it. Will you forgive me for feeling that way? Sometimes you know when you did it, and if you did it to offend somebody, you need to go to them. That's your obligation. But sometimes people don't even recognize it. And so if you want peace, you sometimes have to be that initiator and say, hey, let's work on this. I'm feeling certain things in my heart because of what happened. And often the person's going to say, man, I didn't intend for it to be like that. I didn't mean that. That happens in marriage. It happens within the church. It happens at work, folks. If you want peace, you have to be intentional about it and you have to preserve it. You have to focus on the things that you have in common. And for us as Christians, it is Christ, our salvation. We have one Lord, one baptism, one hope. And that's what we need to focus on. The rest of the things of this world are fairly insignificant to those things. We have to focus on those things and protect that peace. We build strong relationships by living a life worthy of the calling, by embracing godly virtues, and by preserving the bond of peace. Have the musicians come. I even think about our nation right now. You know, going back to the 60s, our nation was pretty divided just with some of the things that were happening in our nation. And I really thought that our nation was moving ahead and things were going well. And then in the last 4 or 5 years, then race has become an issue again. Our nation is divided. And God needs to heal that, doesn't he? God needs to heal that. And we have a place, we have a role to play in that. I believe we can help divide our nation even further, or we can help heal it. I pray for our nation. I prayed for President Obama. I pray for President Trump. Our leaders need our prayers. And there are some in the media that they're doing their best to divide. Are we going to do our best to heal? In the church, there are people that are quick to gossip. Say, you never guess what so-and-so did or what pastor did. It's your responsibility to maintain that peace. If you hear gossip, you just squash it like a bug. You know, you ever done that? Maybe you're kinder than I am, but when I see, you know, yeah, anyway, we won't go there. You squash it like a bug, okay? We have to fight for what is important and what is unites us. That's how we have strong relationships. Marriage, within the body of Christ, in our secular relationships. Amen. We love one another. We show forbearance, humility, grace, and love. Amen. Would you stand this morning? Victor and Yolanda, if you'd join me up front, and Josh and Karen, if you'd join me. If you have a need this morning, a request, we've got people up front that would be more than willing to pray with you, agree with you in prayer. This song just talks about just keeping that simple pursuit of what we are pursuing after. Will you make that your prayer this morning? And if God is working in your heart, you got kind of quiet at the end. I don't know if sometimes that means I'm stepping on toes. So if I'm stepping on toes, that's probably means I'm stepping on my toes. But maybe God is speaking to us. I think we can all be guilty of gossip. I think I've told my gossip story once, haven't I? It was when I was in Bible college. And there was a couple that I thought was kind of quirky. Especially the guy. He was kind of quirky. And I think it was in the men's restroom talking with somebody else about this guy's quirkiness. And guess who was in the stall that I didn't know? Yeah. Yeah. I ate some humble pie that day. And God taught me a valuable lesson that it's easy to gossip. It's easy to tear down. It's easy to slander. The harder thing is to be like Christ, to be raised to His level. And that's what God is calling each of us here. Wherever we're at, I don't care if you're better than your neighbor. I don't care if you're better than the person sitting next to you. If you're not on the same level as Christ, that's where He's calling us to. Amen? Amen. Father, this morning, I believe Paul speaks to us through Your Holy Spirit. He spoke to the churches then, and He speaks to the church still today. God, You're calling us to a higher level. You're calling us to have strong relationships within the body of Christ and outside these church doors. And the rest of the world, they use their standard as the other people or culture or society. But Lord, that is not our standard. Our standard is Christ Jesus Himself. And You are calling us to walk worthy of the calling that we have. So, Father, wherever we're at on that spectrum, accomplish Your will in our lives to bring us to that place where we're on the same level as You, that we have love, joy, peace, patience, because Christ is formed within us. And He's radiating out through our lives. We resemble Christ in our attitudes, our thoughts, our behaviors. And I realize it's a tall order, but Father, that's what You call us all to. It means dying to ourselves so that Christ can be born within us. So, Father, have Your way in our lives. Change and transform us. Let Your Holy Spirit work in our lives. Give us the sensitivity to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church and to us. We give You the thanks and the praise.